Good morning.
Good morning.
I thank you, Steve, for reading that whole chapter. You know, I have a small amount of time I get to preach, and so Steve now went overtime on his call to worship, but I get to keep mine within the 30 minutes, so thank you for taking the time for me. It was a long chapter, but I'm excited to preach from it today and excited to see it all finish and make sense, hopefully. So I'm excited to be here today. In a few weeks, with the help of my wife, Tammy, my wife and I are going to be teaching a class in Veritas, and we're going to be teaching on this book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. I'd like to invite anybody that is thinking of having kids, soon to be married, thinking of having a baby, or have a baby, or children, or if you're a grandma or grandpa that you're still teaching your children, grandchildren, if you want to be a part of this class, come. The elders purchased all the books for you, okay? So there's no charge in coming to this class. And my wife and I, as we go through this book, we've been excited just to learn more as our children are grown up, but now we have grandchildren that we get to be a part of. And so it's a great book to be part of. If you know somebody that may be not here, make sure you let them know, and this will be a part of our Veritas classes. As Tammy and I prepared for this class, I thought it'd be good to choose a topic that involved parents. It'd be good to choose a topic that would involve having kids. But one morning I woke up and Samson came to my mind. I thought, that'd be a strange one to teach on. So I opened my Bible and looked at the chapter of Judges 13, and it said the birth of Samson. So I started studying that verse, that chapter, and I thought, this would be an interesting one, and I was excited to teach it. And the more I got into it, and I started looking at Samson's life, and I looked all the way to the end of his life, I thought, this is reason almost not to have children, if you know Samson's life. And but at the beginning of the chapter 13, it talks about the purpose of Samson and purpose of his mom and dad. So we're going to talk today about Samson's mom and dad. This story is full of excitement. This story has mystery. It has faithfulness involved. There's a commitment that we're going to be talking about. There's concerns. It's bizarre in many ways. There's a prayer for help from dad. There's also an answer to his prayer that we'll be talking about. There's fire. I love fire. I've grown up a little bit because a few years ago I would have burnt something up here. Okay, I decided not to bring my fire with me today because we'll just talk about it. But I love it when a good story has fire involved, and there's fire involved. There's a sacrifice, and there's worship involved. A wife becomes mommy, and a dad becomes daddy, and there is a baby boy. There's not much more exciting when you put this whole package together, and I'm excited to continue it with you. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll open our Bibles and back up to Judges chapter 13. Father, thank you for a great opportunity to come as a family and be together with friends, family. We love each other, Father. Most of all, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who died on the cross. Thank you for the word of God being 100% true in every word. We believe it, and we teach it. So you be glorified today, Father, in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get started. I want to introduce to you today Samson's mom and dad. To understand the life of Samson and his parents, we need to understand the situation Israel's in. We see here that their hearts have become evil. If you look at the children of Israel, in their life, they have ups and they have downs. It seems like more downs than ups, but when they're on fire for God, they're on fire, but they tend to always stray away. And right now, they have strayed away. Their life, the children of Israel, have become evil in the sight of God. We also learn something about the Lord in this passage. In Judges 13, verse 1, it says, how God gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So God not only helped them, but he actually gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. God was willing to give them up and did not intervene in this nation of Israel for a generation. Sometimes God lets us live in our own sin. Romans 1 tells us that God is not obligated to intervene. He does not always intervene. It might be shocking for you to think that when we choose to run away from God, he understands that's our choice. Sometimes he intervenes and sometimes he doesn't. In Judges 13, he gives them to the hands of the Philistines. If you look at Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28, there's three different verses here. In verse 24, he says, therefore God gave them up. In verse 26, he says, for this reason God gave them up. And in verse 28, it says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. What would have to happen to us for God to give us up to something? Well, if we look at that verse 24, Romans chapter 1, it says, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. In verse 26, it says this, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relationships for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relationships with women and were consumed with passions for one another. Now, you might be saying, I'm okay. Neither one of these are ever part of my life. Well, let's go to verse 28, because this is everyday living for some of us. It says this, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceitfulness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Something that we all need to look at every day. And God gave them up because of that. We will see in Samson's life, sometimes God lets us live in our sin. Samson's life is full of that. Okay, so after this introduction, this long introduction, let's look at the family of faith here. Let's look at Noah's mom and dad. I want to introduce you to mommy and daddy of Samson. If we look at verse 2 that was read, we find out a man who lived in Zorah. So we're talking about dad here. A man who lived in Zorah. He is of the tribe of the Danites. His name is Manoah, Samson's dad. Then we find out Manoah's wife. Manoah's wife is, she remains nameless. We know her as wife. And they have a problem. She was barren and they have no children. So we have Manoah and wife with no children. This is interesting because names are very important, but the absence of a name is also significant. In leaving her a name, it heightens the shame associated with being barren. In Genesis 1:28, having children was part of God's original plan and blessings. But from Genesis 3 on, after the fall of Adam and Eve, childbearing is cursed and pain is part of the process. The idea of childbearing, therefore, is wrapped up in the idea of God's blessing and also a curse. It is to this family, though, Manoah and his wife, Samson's mommy and daddy, very poor and lacking, that God comes to when the nation of Israel was sinful and turned away from him. He came to this couple. This couple has one chapter devoted to them in the Bible. That's what we learn from it, from them in the Bible. Again and again, though, God does use ordinary people in his ministry. Thank God, right? Because we are ordinary people. Samson was born to begin to save his people. That is his purpose. It says in the Bible, he was born to begin to save the people of Israel. There are two divine encounters here. Let's go through the first one. In the first instance, the angel meets with the woman. That's in Judges 13:3-5. And she proceeds to recount it to Manoah, her husband. She speaks to him about meeting a strange divine man, a man of God, very awesome, she says. In that meeting, the angel tells her that she is barren and childless. but she will conceive and bear a son. Therefore, she must live in a certain way. Let's read verses 4 or 5 of chapter 13. Verse 4 says, therefore, these are the instructions that the angel of God, of the Lord, gave to her. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. In Numbers 6, 1 through 21, it talks about that Nazarite. What does it mean? The Nazarite vow is recorded here. It is a life of specific mission and purpose. The purpose of the Nazarite vow was to ask for God's help during a crucial time. It was a sign that you were looking to God for great intensity and focus. Keeping one's hair uncut, refraining from the fruit of the vine, were ways of showing that you were in training towards a goal. Manoah would know this. This is part of their heritage. And he would know this as his wife commented about the Nazarite. The second encounter was Noah responds in prayer, asking for God to also teach them. You know, I can remember when my wife and I found out she was going to have a baby. It was full of excitement, but it was full of fear also. Was I equipped? Was I going to be the dad that I'm supposed to be? There's a huge responsibility to raising kids. I have great parents that have taught me how to raise kids. My wife has great parents that did the same thing. So we have great heritage of teaching children. But would I be one that could do that? And I can remember praying after that first baby, oh my goodness, what did I get myself into? You know? And then she was born, beautiful Kendra. And she was born and, you know, she went to that cross line almost every time. You know? And then we had another baby, and we had Tiana. And it's same prayer. God, now I'm going to have two of them. What are we going to do? Thank goodness I got my wife, right? I get to go to work during the day, so my wife takes care of the kids, you know? And then we have Thomas. Each time I can remember going to God saying, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? Well, Manoah knows this, and he talks to his wife. And what does he do? He goes right to prayer, asking for God to teach them. Judges 13, 8. Let's look what he says. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let this man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. I love the faith. Who will be born? There was no question mark whatsoever. He believed. And he wanted the help. Manoah more likely does not know how to handle this. That's why he went to God. And that's good. We should do the same thing. Go to God when we have concerns. The angel returned because God listened to the voice of Manoah. The God who gave Israel up in their sins also hears the voice of this man, Manoah, Samson's dad. But look where God sends the angel. In verse 9, we'll read from verse 9 through 11 quickly. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. What is Manoah asking in verse 12? Now, when your words come true, what is the child's manner of life and what is his mission? There's a hint of faith. You can see that he had faith in this announcement, but he wanted to know, how can I take care of this kid? What is his purpose of this kid? And what should I? How can we raise this kid? Well, Manoah never gets the answer he wanted, although it already has been revealed in verse 5. What is the child's manner of life, and what is his mission? He does not say what his mission is, but if you remember when he talked to the wife, he told the wife what the mission was. And that's back up here in verse 5. And his mission is to begin the process of saving Israel from the hand of the Philistines. God doesn't need to answer our questions. He doesn't need to take care of us in a way that we think we should be taken care of. He's not obligated to do what we want to do. As the story unfolds, God doesn't play by our rules. He doesn't work within the boundaries that we try to restrict him. Thank goodness, huh? The God of the Bible is a terrifying God at times who doesn't do what we want him to do. That is why we got Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus was sent to the cross. This isn't the God who used a donkey to rebuke a prophet. This God also uses adulterers and liars. He also takes a barren womb and causes it to have a baby. That's what we learn in this story. God doesn't announce this to anyone else, but gives it to the nameless woman, as we know as wife. Manoah was not told so he could train the work out everything ahead of time. Us men are very good at that. We want to know what we can do, so we start planning. We want to start fixing the problem. Can you imagine if God shared this exciting news to this man and woman, you're going to have a baby boy, and then explain everything Samson did to him? How terrifying that must be, would have been if you would have known that in advance. There's a purpose for what God wanted, and Samson's life was used to glorify God. All that God has given is enough to the people that he has given to. If we have a relationship with God, we know that he takes care of us. God sometimes gives us weird answers to our questions. Samson's birth was therefore no accident. He was born with a specific mission to begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Samson was born according to the will of the one who works wonders. In response, Manoah tried to show hospitality. Please, he told the man of God, the angel of the Lord, come for dinner. I'll kill a goat. Come for dinner and eat with us. But the angel uses this generous offer to talk about worshiping the Lord. Verse 15 through 17. Let's look at that. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord redirects his attention to the one from whom all blessings flow and calls him to present a burnt offering instead of a meal for him. Then what happens from here? Again, I love it when fire happens, and fire is about to happen. This is important because of Judges 13:1. In this day and age, the man of God could be serving any god. But Manoah prays to the Lord, and the angel seeks to show that the Lord that he has been praying to answers his prayers. 19 through 20. So Manoah took the young goat with a grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders, and Manoah and his wife were watching. Can you imagine this? You got this altar, you got this rock, and they offer the sacrifice to him. There's fire, he lights the fire, flame flies up. I can only imagine. Flame flies up. And what happens? The angel of the Lord appeared no more because he went up into the flame of the altar. Jam kids, we talk about this often. Poof! Right in front of our eyes, here's this angel of the Lord. Disappears into the flame. How cool would that be to be able to see something like that? Or could we say it'd be the scariest part of our whole lives? Because that's what happened to Manoah and his wife. What did they do? Fell flat to their face on the ground. I think that's what I would do. Because Manoah says, I've seen God himself. And he was terrified. He was terrified. In fact, he was so terrified on the ground. I can just see him covering his hands. What just happened? What just happened? Did you see that? Oh my gosh, I'm not going to open my eyes. I can just see them scared to a point they didn't want to get up. Then all of a sudden, what does Manoah do? We're going to get killed. God's going to kill us. We've seen God himself. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of God. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." So at this point, if I saw God, if I saw him the first time, I am positive I'd be looking at, oh my goodness, the sin of my life. And I'm about ready to meet my maker. I don't know if there's a more terrifying thing right now that I could think of. It's going to be a glorious event, but if you have sin in your life, unconfessed sin in your life, it just seems that would be terrifying. And I kind of wonder that. It was so terrifying to Manoah. He says, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." Men, there is times in our lives, and I'm going to use me for example, when I get stressed out, I don't think very well. It just happens my whole life. When I get stressed out, I go into defense mode, and I try and defend, I try and correct, I try and fix, and sometimes I don't think very well. God gave me a beautiful wife that is full of wisdom. And that's how a relationship works. I can remember raising kids, and there's turmoil in the family, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what are people going to think? You know? Well, my wife is full of wisdom, thinking, we need to take care of this. What does God want us to do? And this is what happened to Manoah. His wife, with full of confidence, said, "Honey, calm down. Calm down. If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands. He would not have shown us all these things. And for sure, he would not be telling us, I'm going to have a baby boy. He's not going to kill us. We're doing just fine. This was all to glorify God." At this point, they said they'd never seen the angel again. At this point, it says, and the woman had her baby, called his name Samson. And the young man grew and grew, and the Lord blessed him. Got away from my notes. Sorry about that. Okay, here we go. So here we are. The first chapter we went through pretty quickly, and we learned all about mom and dad. The baby is born, and it says, and God bless Samson. Do you remember the stories of Samson when we were younger? I mean, I'm guilty of teaching these stories. I'm guilty of telling all these miraculous stories. Samson's a superhero. He had strength that we don't even understand. God gave him some type of strength, and today he'd be on TV. He'd be on TV. He was a superhero. And we're told that God blesses Samson. And God leads him and begins to do something in his life. Remember, he had a mission. He had a mission to begin to save the children of Israel from the Philistines. So here it all starts. Let's look quickly at the high points that we taught in Sunday school. Judges 14, 5 through 9. Samson tore a lion to pieces with his bare hands. Bare hands. It was as easy as killing a goat. Now, killing a goat's not easy to me either, but somehow it was to Samson. Judges 14, 10 through 20, Samson killed 30 men. 30 men. Judges 15, 4 through 8. Judges, Samson catches 300 foxes. How do you catch 300 foxes? If you're a hunter, think about that. 300 foxes. One guy, okay? I've been bird hunting, deer hunting, all that type of stuff. I'm lucky if I get one. And I got a rifle in my hand. He catches them alive. 300 of them. What does he do? He takes the tails, ties them up together, puts a torch in the middle of it, lights it on fire, lets the foxes go out into the fields and destroys all the fields of these people. They were not happy. They were not happy. How does he do these things? He's a superhero. In Judges 15, 10 through 15, it says, Samson killed 1,000 men by himself. And then we go to Judges chapter 16. Do you remember this? Samson and Delilah. Delilah, Delilah, Delilah. Could you have picked a worse wife? Have you looked at the story of his wife? I'm baffled by what I see here. Before I talk to you about Delilah, though, think about this. I gotta look at my notes here. Yes, when he tore the line to pieces, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. When he killed the 30 men, it says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, gave him strength. And then 14, it says, after he killed 1,000 men, or before he did, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. So he was used by the Spirit of the Lord. Samson was a man used by the Spirit of the Lord, but Samson's life was ruled by the flesh. It was ruled by the flesh. Samson was a superhero, but also a very weak man. Samson was dedicated to God from birth, but he dedicated himself until the day of his death. In the end, his weakness overcame all the strength of his life. If you look at Delilah, think about Delilah. Chapter 16, we'll go through this quickly, verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines, Delilah was his wife, okay? And the lords of the Philistines came upon her and said, seduce him and see and find out where his great strength lies. And by the means we will overpower him, and we may bind him to humble him. And we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver to do this. This is his wife. So she takes the 1,100 silvers and she said, I'll do it. She went to Samson. And then in verse 10, she said to Samson, behold, tell me your strength. He tells her strength, a false one, and it didn't work. She cries to him again the second time. You told me a lie. Tell me your strength so therefore we can subdue you. It happened 3 or 4 times that she's asking this question. Man of God, why would you let a woman do that to you? Why? Why was he so overcome by his own self? Samson's life is a sad tale of the consequences of demanding your own way. I want it my way. Even in his parents, it shows before they went off the picture that they gave him his way. He had a weakness for ungodly women. He pursued that weakness with reckless abandonment until God abandoned him to the way he chose to live his life. Though the Lord worked in his life, Samson was determined to pursue sin, and he reaped the consequences of the decision he made in life. Worship team, why don't you come up for a minute? We'll get started on that. Listen to this. We can learn much from this puzzling man. In Hebrews 11:32, Samson is mentioned as a man of faith, yet his life clearly displays his unfaithfulness. Worship team, come on up. He was undisciplined, undependable, unpredictable. He would not be the husband I'd want for my daughter. I would not want this guy as my son-in-law. He is a good illustrator of James 1, verse 8. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Some might say Samson is a good example of what a believer should not look like. Yet, he might just represent many of us in our walk with the Lord today. Yet, he might just represent many of us in our walk with the Lord today. Through all our victories and failures, we have hope, though, in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, and through him, we have eternal life. Think about this before we serve communion. If God can use a man like Samson, he can use us. But what does it take to be a man of God? What does it take to be a man of God? As we prepare for this communion, prepare yourself to God. Remember what Jesus did for us. Forgiveness of our sins, and praise him and worship him through the meal that's been prepared for us. Go ahead, guys.